kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. The 15th verse is the text verse, and let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another night at the church. Thank you for faithful people who've come tonight. Thank you, too, for that which is about to happen. Perhaps nothing like this in the entire world is to happen like what is to happen in this room tonight. Help us to realize that this is a unique opportunity for us to hear from thee. Bless, we pray, bless our preacher very specially, and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
The scriptures in the Old Testament are twofold. They talk about the circumstances and conditions at the time. They also point to the future. The Old Testament has a dual prophecy. It deals with the prophecy of the time, what was going to happen soon, and yet it also points down to the future. And so when we read a while ago the words concerning the king, they were talking about prophetically the king Jesus when he would come. And it says, all kings shall fall down before him. That has to be talking about Jesus. All kings have never fallen down before anybody yet. And all kings will not fall down before anybody until they fall down before Jesus, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But, so it's talking about Jesus. It says, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. And this is my text tonight. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. That's interesting. Talking about Jesus. It says, prayer shall be made for Jesus continually, and daily shall he be praised. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the most important prayer that you can pray. And that's praying for Jesus. The most important prayer that you can pray. Father, I always need your help. I need your help perhaps a little more tonight. I need the people to listen a little more carefully tonight. And I pray they will. I want to be a help and blessing, and I want us to grow a little bit more spiritually and as we are here and because we are here. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, I travel every week, every Monday and Tuesday, and God has given me some wonderful friends across the nation who love me and pray for me. And many nice things are said to me as I travel across the country. Often somebody says to me, Brother Hiles, you're my favorite preacher. And often somebody says to me, Brother Hiles, I listen to your tapes every day. I was talking to a man from Australia, and I was preaching at a convention in Arizona, Flagstaff, Arizona, in the college coliseum there. And the man came up and he said, Dr. Hiles, I'm from Australia. He said, my son, you're my son's favorite preacher. He says, the truth is, my son goes to sleep every night listening to you preach. And And I said, well, that's nothing. I got a lot of people go to sleep hearing me preach every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. In fact, we have some people here that cannot sleep at home. They come to church to cure it. And but anyway, many, many kind and gracious things are said to me as I travel across the country. But I guess the thing, as I implied this morning, maybe said this morning, the thing that I like the most and the nicest thing anybody ever says to me is, Brother Hiles, I pray for you every day. I do not believe there's anything that one person can do for another any more than to pray for him. I think the greatest thing that a person can do, the greatest act that one can perform for another human being, is to pray for him. Here, we have a strange statement. It says that we're supposed to pray for Jesus. Now, what does that mean? I'll be honest with you. I wrestled with that thing for a while. I have read and read and tried to understand it, and I think I do. It does it mean, as I pray, I'm supposed to say, Dear God, bless Jesus today. I would not say anything wrong with that. Look right this way now. I would not say anything wrong with that. But I don't think God is telling us basically here we're supposed to say, Dear God, bless Jesus and give him a good day and keep him well and things like that. is a little bit, I think, stretches the point some. The question comes in, does it mean in the place of Jesus? In other words, are you supposed to pray in his place as a substitute for him? No, I don't think that's what that means either. There's only one answer, as far as I'm concerned, when it says we should pray for him. The only answer is that he is what I'm to request. I'm to pray for him like I would pray for health. I'm to pray for him like I would pray for my basic needs. I'm to pray for him like I would pray for forgiveness of sin. He is not the one. I do not pray for him for God to bless Jesus. That's silly, because God does that anyway, Father. not to pray in his place or as a substitute for him, but I think God is simply saying, pray for him. In other words, like I have on my, in my office, I have on the little refrigerator I have in there, the words, pray for power. I have the words, pray for power, on my the mirror where I shave. I have the words, pray for power, in my briefcase. And places where I can see often, I have the words, pray for power. Now, it doesn't mean, it means that I'm praying for the power of God. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit. That's what Luke 11:13 says. It says, even so will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. We ask for the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit. So I think what God is saying here, he wants me to pray for Jesus. He wants me to pray so for the presence of Christ in my life. He wants me to pray that I may know him better. I think that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. When it said pray for Christ, I think it means we're supposed to go to the Father and pray for his presence and pray for his fellowship and pray for a closeness with him. And that's what I think it means in 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed in him against that day. Now, go back to the first line. I know whom I have believed. Now, Paul said, I have believed in him, but now I know him. May I say this? Did you know that being saved is not necessarily knowing Christ? You can trust him and not know him. The honest truth is that most of the people in this room tonight are saved. Practically everybody here is saved. But not many people in this room tonight really know God. I mean to know him. Paul said that I may know him on a personal basis. That's what I want. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Back yonder one day in my life, I believed in him. Back yonder, I trusted him as my Savior. But he said, now I know him. I wish with all of my heart that the people in First Baptist Church of Hammond would do what the Bible says, go on to know the Lord. Go on to know the Lord. Go past a fire insurance policy, get it to get out of hell. Go past getting a free ticket to heaven. Go past getting your sins forgiven. Go on until you know the Lord. Now, how do you get to know him? The Bible said you're supposed to pray for him. You pray for the Holy Spirit's power, don't you? All right. Then you pray for the Lord. You pray for Jesus. You see, you don't have to know him to be saved. As I said a while ago, very few Christians know him. Very few. John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It goes on to say in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It says in John 3:36, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. In 1 John 5:13 it says, these things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What's he saying? He's saying that you get saved by trusting Jesus. You know, there is a danger in our Baptist churches these days of adding to the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel. You get saved by trusting Jesus. God doesn't make an obstacle course you've got to run in order to get saved. God doesn't make it hard for you to get saved any more than you would have made it hard if you'd been God for people that you loved and died for to get back to you. God wants you to go to heaven. God wants you saved. And God, the only thing that will ever please God is faith. I've told you time and time again. There's nothing that can please God but faith, and faith is dependence upon God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So, you get baptized till you grow seaweed between your toes. You'll die and go to hell unless you put your trust in Christ. Salvation is by trusting in Christ. It is not by trusting Christ and making him Lord of your life. It is not by trusting Christ and living a good life. It is not by trusting life and holding on faithful. It is simply by trusting Jesus Christ. Listen to me. That has been the best message that has gone forth from Baptist pulpits ever since John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and anything else is heresy. We got too many preacher boys in our Christian colleges these days reading a bunch of books by a bunch of neo-evangelicals that are adding something to the simple faith in Jesus Christ to save you. I'll say this, lordship salvation is heresy. I'll say this, works is heresy. I'm a little tired of these pussyfooting, ear-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, saw-soaping, peak-eliminated compromisers saying, well, those Hiles folks, they believe in easy believism. Well, Buster, what do you believe in, hard believism? I serve a God that loves me. I serve a God that wants me to go to heaven. I serve a God that doesn't want me to go to hell. I serve a God that made a plan where all I would have to do would be trust him, because faith is the only thing in this world that pleases Almighty God. Consequently, I'm saved by trusting him. At only one place in the Bible is the question ever asked, what must I do to be saved? One place. Okay, here it is. Wonder what it's going to be. Here's a good chance for God to come down and say, you've got to make Jesus Lord of your life, which is nothing more than a salvation by works, a little bit shined and polished, that's all. Now you listen to me. Let's get back to preaching the love of God. Let's get back to preaching the fact that God, in his mercy, all in the world, God needed to save us was his justice to be satisfied. And when Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins and stood before the great white throne judgment of God on Calvary, and my sins were recorded to him, that means my sins have nothing in the world to do with my being saved. It is my trust. Jesus said, trust me, and you'll be saved. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. Let me stop again. I'm grieved to see a bunch of immature Baptist preachers let theologians decide what they preach and believe. Some little self-styled intellectual sits behind a desk in a college or seminary somewhere, and preachers that ought to be prophets of God, they ought to learn how to preach from preachers.
Get you an old hell-raising preacher. Let him teach you how to preach. But these selfs, I've said often, theologians are ruining America. That's one reason why we don't hire any of them at Howells Anderson College. We have a bunch of dumb bunnies teaching Bible at Howells Anderson College. No, we don't. We have a bunch of fellows who preach the Bible, teaching Bible at Howells Anderson College. We don't have a bunch of deep, go down deep, stay down long, come up dry. We don't have that. No, we don't. But you see, what they're doing is they're trying to compensate for the fact that they're not getting anybody saved. So they'll try to figure out the fact we're making it too easy. My God is not willing that any should perish. And yes, yes, 10,000 times yes, my God did make it easy to get saved. When that prodigal son came back home, before he even said, "I'm sorry," his father had met him and thrown his arm around him and forgiven him. More people will go to hell because they made salvation too hard than because they made salvation too simple. Jesus simply said, "Come. Come." Spurgeon used to say, "Come to Jesus if you can't come. Run to Jesus if you can't run. Walk to Jesus if you can't walk. Crawl to Jesus if you can't crawl. Look to Jesus." But we've gotten a generation of intellectual preachers that want to bring something new all the time. Come up with something. We don't need the new. We need a reemphasis of the old. And the message of the old time Baptist preachers who, without a proper pay and without proper living conditions, went up and down this country riding horseback, preaching revival campaigns, setting up brush arbors, preaching under tents and starting churches, was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's always been God's message. Now, wait a minute. After you're saved, then you pray for him. You pray to know him, as Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting myself up as an example to anybody as an example of Christianity. But I want you to know something. I know my Savior. I know God. I mean that. I know God. I know him. I know him. You say, "Oh, Brother Howells, I'm saved too." I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about a personal fellowship, a walking with him, an abiding in him, a yielding to him, a fellowship with him, a spending time with him, a communion with him that the average Christian knows nothing about, and I'm sorry to say, the average preacher knows nothing about. Pray for him. Let me illustrate. And I'm going to pull out an old illustration you've heard numbers of times in order to tie another one into it. You've heard me tell this story. I fly a lot. Ray Newton, who works up in the PA room for years, he's retired now, but for years he flew for United Airlines. I always wanted to fly on the plane that Ray flew. I just always did. Now tomorrow morning I'll get on an airplane, a Delta Airlines airplane, and I'll fly down south. I think I'll fly to Dallas, and then from there I'll change planes and fly on to, I think, Louisiana. But anyway, tomorrow. Now I'll get on the Delta Airlines plane, and I probably will not see that pilot. But I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him to get me. The first leg of my flight is to Dallas. I'm trusting him to get me to Dallas. I probably will not know his name. Sometimes they'll give his name on the intercom. Sometimes he'll be at the door of the plane as we get off and to thank us for the business, and I'll thank him for the flight, and I'll see him. Occasionally, once a year, I may even shake his hand. But I won't know him. But I'm trusting him. Now, listen, you get to heaven the same way I'm going to trust that pilot. How I behave on that airplane does not change my destination at all. You've heard me say this time and time again. I could get on the airplane tomorrow morning, and the pilot takes off. We get up in the sky about 28,000, 30,000 feet, taking off toward Dallas, Texas. And suppose I get a little fidgety and mischievous. Suppose a stewardess comes by and I get this knife out. And I say, "Stewardess, come over here. I want to show you something." She comes over and I grab a piece of her hair and cut it off. "I see you got more than I got. Share with me, baby." And I'll cut it off.
She goes up and she says to the pilot, Mr. Hiles there back in 11A, he cut some hair off my head with a knife. By the time the pilot gets back there, I've taken that same knife and sliced the seat up in front of me. Now what city am I going to? Dallas. Why am I going to Dallas? I all trusted the pilot enough to get on the plane. That's why, okay, pilot comes back, leaves the hands of the co-pilot up there. And he says, Mr. Hiles, I understand you're misbehaving back here. I said, no, I'm just cutting up a little bit. He said, what's going on back here? I grab his tie and cut his tie off. Now what city am I going to? Now I'll not enjoy Dallas as much when I get there. And I may not go any farther than Dallas. Look, let it be known once and for all. You get saved by relying totally upon Jesus and what he did for you to take you to heaven. Fully on these so-called deeper lifers. Preaching to a dozen people tonight. Saying, yeah, they got big crowds over at First Baptist Church of Hammond. That's because they preach easy believism. If that lazy rascal would get off his blessed assurance, and those people sitting there going down deep and trying to examine the Bible and find out whatever little toe in the Bible stands for, and every nail on every toe stands for, if they get out, and if they get out, and when it's cold and ashy, like many of our folks did yesterday, and knock on doors and fill up bus routes and witness and tell people about the Savior, they'd know it's not easy believism. It's hard work that gets the job done for God. But the truth is, the God's plan of salvation is a gift. You don't earn a gift. There's not one single thing that I can do to save you. There's not one single thing that El Papa over there in the Vatican City can do to save you. There's not one thing that Father so-and-so across the street can do to save you. There's not one thing that a Holy Eucharist can do to save you, or a Holy Cow. There's not one thing, which means that what's the covenant? Harry Carey can't save you either with his Holy Cow. But he can come as near saving you as Pope can. And Harry Carey can come as near saving you as confirmation can. We have heard the joyful sound. Carey saves. Carey saves. I'm saying, let it be known that salvation is by accepting God's gift. It is by trusting, believing. All right. Back to Ray Newton. You thought I'd forgotten. And I had. But I just remembered. I always wanted to fly with Ray Newton. Sure enough, one day I was flying to Dallas. Looked up there and the sign said, Pilot Ray Newton. But what I didn't realize was that Ray flies for United Airlines. And I was on an American Airlines plane. But it didn't dawn on me. I just saw the name Ray Newton, and everything went blank except Ray Newton. So I decided to be funny. You know how funny I can be. I decided to be funny. I walked up to the door, put my hand in my pocket like that, opened the door, pulled it back, and said, this is a stick-up! Where's Ray? I never was so hungry to see Ray Newton in my life. You see, American Airlines also has a Ray Newton. I preached my greatest sermon of my life that moment. You never heard such preaching in your life. Begging for mercy. Begging. That's penitentiary stuff. But God came in mighty power in that cockpit. But now, wait a minute. About 1 year ago this month. No, 2 years ago this month. I'm not sure when it was. I was flying to San Diego. We're coming into land, and the stewardess is on a United flight. And the stewardess said, on behalf of Captain Newton and the entire flight crew, we thank you for flying United Airlines. And I said, Captain Newton,
Well, brother, I didn't go up there and stick him up, I tell you for sure. Well, there may have been two Captain Newtons that fly for United Airlines. But as soon as the flight ended, I walked up there, and the door opened to the cockpit, and there came my good friend Ray Newton. Now, he didn't get me to San Diego any safer than any other pilot would have gotten me to San Diego. But I knew him. And I cannot tell you how good it felt to know the pilot. Now, getting me to San Diego had nothing to do with me knowing the pilot. Trusting the pilot got me to San Diego. But knowing the pilot gave me added joy. That's what it means in Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Holy Spirit be given to them that ask him? God simply says, I want you to know me. Why don't you go on to know the Lord? Can you be satisfied just not to go to hell? Well, I'm saved. Why can't I listen to rock music? Because you can't listen to rock music and know the Lord. But Brother Hiles, you go to hell for watching soap operas? No, you don't. You can go to heaven if you're saved and trusting Christ, but you can't know him if you watch the soap operas. Well, Brother Hiles, this is fanatical. Well, of course it's fanatical. Knowing him is fanatical. No, hardly anybody knows him. It simply means God wants you to pray for him. Not in his place. Not for blessings upon him, because he is the blesser. God wants you to know Jesus. The tragic truth is the average person sitting in these pews tonight does not know God. You don't know him. You serve him, but you don't know him. You trust him, but you don't know him. Now, the tragic reason is you don't spend any time with him. And you don't spend time with him, you won't get to know him. And if you don't take him into every part of your life, you won't get to know him. God simply says, pray for me. Pray for you? Yeah, I want to be the object of your prayer. I want you to pray for me. You know, it was a wonderful day for me when I got the place in my life that I didn't want God just for what I could get out of him. That's what's wrong with this. One thing wrong with many others with this charismatic movement nowadays. I listen to that garbage sometimes, and it's tragic. I mean, you don't have to be sick. Well, brother, good. Bring old Oral in tonight. I need him. Except he had surgery not long ago. But I'm saying it's this health and wealth. You send me a dollar. Seed gift. I've been giving seed stuff for years. I haven't grown a crop yet. You're not supposed to tithe because it's going to turn out good for you. You're supposed to tithe because God says to tithe. The whole thing is, if you'll do this, something good is going to happen to you. Well, last Thursday, all of a sudden, I got a bad cold and something bad happened to me. But I am going to serve him. Why? Because he says to. It's a wonderful thing for me, though, when I got beyond that, where not just what I could get from him, but I wanted him. Him. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all is Jesus. Of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. That's what he's saying. I want you to know me. To know me. Let me ask you, the tragic truth is the average person. Can I have this mic here tonight? P-A-M-N. Hey, can I have this microphone? The average person in this room tonight hasn't spent 5 minutes with God today. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about some little daily devotional book, and I wouldn't give you a dime for all of them. I mean that. I don't believe in daily devotionals. I believe in daily agonizing before God. Don't get mad at me. Turn me up. Do something. Do both if you want to. But I'm simply saying, I'm not talking about a little poem. You read a scripture. Usually it's a portion of one verse. Like, the light is near.
And then some poor gal that never won a soul wrote a poem. So you read that gal's poem. And then you read about two paragraphs and you say, it's my time with God. Forgive me for saying this, but God pukes all over the book. I'm not talking about a little daily devotional. I'm talking about hours with that book right there. I'm talking about hours with your God. I've said this before. I won't walk in this pulpit. I will not walk in this pulpit any Sunday without spending at least 20 hours of my God during the week. What we need is somebody to know God. We got enough tranquilized Christians that want to just feel good. And I feel it. All fully on feeling it. Get on your knees and beg God for His power. Oh God, you got to help me. I need your power. Oh God, bless my church. Oh God, heal brother so and so. Oh God, come in power. Oh God, bless my Sunday school class. Oh God, bless me while I preach. Oh God, I've got to have. America needs people who know Him. The average one of us doesn't spend 5 minutes a day with God, and the average person in this room tonight has not spent 30 minutes with God all week long, and you call yourself a ministerial student. Don't you ask me to vote you a pastor of my church one of these days. You call yourself a full-time servant for God. I mean, have your college, you can have your youth program, have your bus ministry. What do? Have whatever you do. But it's not by might, it is not by power, but by God's Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And until we get to know Him, we're not going to have any power. He said, pray for me. Now, I know this popular concept of Christianity. It's nothing but a bunch of neo-evangelical hodgepodge is what it is. Whatever happened to the old-time gospel? Whatever happened to old-fashioned praying mothers? I'm talking about walk with God mothers. I'm talking about when you finish praying an hour, 2 hours, you're sopping wet with perspiration. Whatever happened to preachers that walk with God? Listen, I was out in the woods the other day praying. I prayed for 3 or 4 hours. When I got through praying, I had to go to my office. I had to change my undershirt, my t-shirt. I had to change my shirt. I had to change my suit. Why? Because I'd been so busy saying, listen, you ought to see me pray sometime. You think I preach wild. We need some Christians who know God. And I mean, know Him. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. We got a bunch of Norman Vincent Peelers and Schulers. Positive thinking. Possibility thinking. We need some old-fashioned, hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling men of God that walk with God that know God. And we need some mamas and daddies that walk with God and know God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know. I believed in Him. I didn't know Him then. I know Him now. How long has it been since you spent 5 minutes with God? How long has it been since you've heard me say this every day of my life? I spend at least 15 minutes a day praising my God. I go to another place and spend 15 minutes a day worshiping my God. I go to another place and spend 15 minutes a day confessing my sins to my God. I go to another place and spend at least 45 minutes a day and sometimes several hours a day begging my God for His power and praying for those whom I love. Now, you couldn't do that, most of you. But as I've said before, you could spend 5 minutes a day praising God. And if you can't spend 5 minutes a day praising God, you need to rearrange your whole schedule. I'd be ashamed of myself. You don't spend as much time with God as you spend watching one television program. The honest truth is, the average person here knows more about Bill Cosby than about Jesus Christ, and you know it's the truth. The average person today in this room could take a test on the soap operas and make a better grade you could take on this Bible. Listen, toss that little daily devotional book away and you get this Bible out and you cry on this Bible and you pray on this Bible and you study in this Bible and you love this Bible and you abide in this Bible. Read it and read it and read it and read it and read it. And then you could spend 5 minutes a day praising God. You could spend 5 minutes a day worshiping God. Couldn't you spend 5 minutes a day telling God how wonderful He is? You could spend 5 minutes a day confessing your sins. And by all means, you could spend at least 15 minutes a day begging God for His blessing upon your family and upon your church and upon your life, upon your Sunday school class, on your bus route. Jesus said, pray for me. I want you to want me. I want to say this. We got too many Christians that are inoculated or vaccinated against getting a good old dose of Christianity. Because they've been vaccinated or inoculated, what they call my daily devotionals. Show me one place in the Bible where anybody ever had a daily devotional. My 5 minutes with God. Fooey, fooey, fooey. It's not in the Bible. You say, you're sort of fanatical. You're getting close. I just don't think that people ought to read a sports page more than read this Bible. I don't think, I'll be honest to Pete, I do not talk to anybody in this world as much as I talk to God. And I won't do it. I refuse to let God be second place in my fellowship and conversation. Well, you say, that's okay. You're a preacher. Well, you're a Christian too. Pray for him. It's a wonderful day for me when I, concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, I transferred my desire to rise and my desire to eat the uncaloried food at the marriage of the Lamb, and my desire to see loved ones, and my desire to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It was a wonderful thing in my life where the second coming of Jesus Christ didn't mean much to me anymore, but the coming of the Jesus who's coming the second time meant something to me. He wants us to know Him. He says, pray for me. It's a wonderful day when heaven became more than golden streets and gates of pearl, but heaven became Jesus. Jesus. To know Him. Ask a question. Do you know Him? Ask another question. Are you trying to know Him? The average person whose salary is paid by this church or its schools or its ministries does not spend 15 minutes a day with God. You can't know Him unless you spend time with Him. I'm with Him so much, I talk to Him about most everything. My sister said this to me. Wrote me a note or said it. I don't even remember it. She sat beside me. We were taking the tour of Texas, the trip of a lifetime. She sat beside me. I didn't even know it was. When she wrote it, told me, I didn't even know it. She said, Jack, she said, what you didn't know. She calls me preacher unless we're talking personally, and she calls me Jack. She said, you probably don't know this, but she said, while you were beside me on that trip, touring around, she said, you talked to God much, you talked to me. She said, you talked to God. I don't remember. But she said, you kept talking to God. That's what it ought to be. Fellow the other day, preaching somewhere, came to me and he said, you're on the platform moving your lips a lot. What were you doing? I don't know. Fellow beside me said, I know what he's doing. He's asking God to help him. As best I know how, I've invited Jesus to every nook and cranny of my life. And I will not have any secrets from Him. And I will not allow any part of my life to not be controlled by Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. When I pray for Him, I'm not praying for God, for the Father to bless Jesus. I'm not praying in His place. I'm saying, I want to know You. I want You. Dear Jesus, give me You. Give me You. Our Father. I don't want to quit, but it's probably as long as my voice is going to hold out. But I wish tonight our people could know You. Oh, Jesus, tonight, I hunger for a people that want to know You. Oh, this church anity that's sweeping across America is destroying us. Give us something real.
real, please. Amen. Shall we stand? The choir will sing. You obey the Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart tonight.